As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
We are in John's Gospel, and we're continuing going through this section from chapter 7 through to the end of chapter 10. And we've got to chapter 9. Kathy's read down to verse 12. We're going to be in John chapter 9 for the next three Sundays. And this is an introduction, but I want us to have a look at the whole chapter. So we're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So please follow it with me as I read. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Father, as we look at this passage, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see Jesus. Amen. A guy called Robert Edens, he was blind for 51 years. 51 years. He couldn't see a thing. He was totally blind. For 5 decades, he lived in a world that was just one big black sound and smell. And then he could see. One day, a surgeon performed pioneering surgery, and for the first time, Robert had his sight. It was overwhelming. This is what he said. He said, "I would never have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. And I can see the shape of the moon and, of course, sunrise and sunsets. And at night I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is." And he's right. Those of us who've always had our vision can't know how wonderful it must be to be given sight. But the man in our Bible reading can, obviously, because we're told that he was born blind, and then one day Jesus gave him sight, miraculously, just like that. It's one of the 7 signs in John's Gospel. What does it signify? That's what a sign is meant to do. It's meant to signify something. Well, a few weeks ago, we heard this amazing claim at the start of chapter 8 from Jesus. He said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's an awesome statement, isn't it? Have you ever thought of saying anything like that? "I'm the only person in the world who understands what life is about. And if you follow me, you will understand what life is about too. You will know who God is. You'll know God. You'll know who you are. You'll know where you've come from. You'll know where you're going. You'll know what life is all about. You'll know the purpose of it, the goal of it. But if you don't follow me, you won't have a clue. Life is about me. Life is about knowing me. Life is about following me. Life is about obeying me. Life is about worshipping me. That's what makes life life," Jesus says. And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll hear him say, "I have come in order that they may have life and have life to the full." It's a very bold claim, isn't it? Can he do it? Is the question. Can he do it? And all the evidence that we've seen in John's Gospel so far suggests he can. But in recent weeks, we've seen that all Jesus has met in chapter 7 and chapter 8 is rejection and opposition, mounting opposition, particularly from the Jewish leaders. It doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter what he does, he's rejected. And you had that astonishing statement in verse 45 of chapter 8. Just have a look at it with me. And Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, he says, "Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." In other words, no amount of evidence is going to persuade them. In fact, it's the opposite. The truth causes them not to believe. That is a terrible darkness to be in, isn't it? But they're rejecting him. The light is shining, they're rejecting him. And then in verse 58, Jesus openly says, "He is the Lord God Almighty. Before Abraham was, was born, I am. It's a clear claim to be Almighty God. They know that, and in verse 59, they pick up stones and they try to kill him. So no matter how brightly the light shines, no matter how clear Jesus makes it, no one, it seems, is going to believe him. In fact, they want to kill him. It's as if they're blind. They can't see it. And you get to the end of chapter 8, and it's a bit despairing, actually. Because if they can't see it, here's Jesus right in front of them doing amazing things. If they can't see it, these are God's historic people. They have the scriptures, they have the covenants. If they can't see it, how will anyone be able to see the truth about Jesus? What hope is there for anyone? And then we get chapter 9 and this wonderful story. A man is born blind. This is congenital blindness. So it's one thing to have seen and then go blind. You have a memory. You can recall and picture things in your mind. But never to have seen, ever, that is a different thing altogether, isn't it? So when people spoke about the sky being a brilliant blue today, they didn't live in Kendall, but when people spoke of the sky being a brilliant blue today, he just couldn't picture what they were talking about. Whenever people said, would you look at that? Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? It was a waste of time for him. They were living in a world that he couldn't live in. And then one day Jesus comes along with his disciples, and they see him, and the disciples ask Jesus about this man. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They think his blindness is down to someone's sin, but whose? And Jesus says, verse 3, neither. Neither him nor his parents. It's got nothing to do with that. And then in verse 5, he repeats the claim that he's made in chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. In verse 6, he spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He puts it on the man's eyes. And he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so that's what he does. I mean, with mud all over your eyes, he hasn't got much choice, has he? If it was me, if I had mud all over my face, I'd go and wash it off. So caked in mud, he doesn't have much choice. So off he goes. He went and he washed and he sees. And John the writer here, I think he just shows a massive restraint in his description, doesn't he? That's all he tells us. He went, he washed, and he came home seeing. And we want to know more, don't we? We want to know, well, this guy, he's got some parents we read later on. He's never seen them at all. What happened when he saw them for the first time? Well, we're not told, because these things aren't really important. Something else is much, much more important, which we will get to. But he went, he washed, he came home seeing, and there's total confusion amongst his neighbors. Is this the man that used to beg? Is this the man born blind? Looks a bit like him. He looks so different. His life has changed so much. Can it really be him? Is it him? And he says, yes, it's me. I am the man. Well, how come? How come you can see? How come your eyes are opened? And then verse 11, he tells them again, as it is. He's very good. He's very matter-of-fact, this man. We see that throughout the story. The man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see. Brilliant. It's a sign. It's a sign. We're told in verse 16 that it's a sign. Others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? This is a sign. It signifies something. It's not a stunt. It's not a stunt. It's a sign. Jesus doesn't simply want to wow us. He wants to show us something through this remarkable thing. And as with all the signs in John's Gospel, it's something to do with his identity and with his mission, who he is and what he's come to do. So, identity, who is this? The man himself says such a thing like this has never been done before. That's what he says to the Pharisees when he's brought before them. It's never something like this has never been done before. This is unique. Well, no, that's right. Nothing like this has ever happened before, but it happened in Jerusalem. So it's happened amongst the Jews, God's historic people. They have the scriptures. So they should have been expecting this, because they're expecting someone. They're expecting the Messiah. And the scriptures promised a coming day when God himself would break into the world and act. Let me read these words from Isaiah 35. If you're taking notes, you can read it later. Isaiah 35 from verse 4 onwards. God says through the prophet, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." When God comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then, a few chapters on in Isaiah 42, the prophet speaks of someone sent by God, anointed by God's Spirit to do God's work, the servant, the promised one. And what will he do, this servant of God? Well, chapter 42, verse 6, he will be a light for the Gentiles, not just the Jews, the Gentiles as well, for the whole world. Verse 7, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So when the people of Jerusalem hear of this astonishing event, they should be asking, shouldn't they? Is this the one promised? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? Could this be him? That's what they should be asking. There are lots of clues in the chapter that Jesus really is the one. So in verse 3, Jesus says, not for the first time in this section of John, that he has been sent by God. He's the sent one. Big clue there. Verse 7, he tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. There were other pools in Jerusalem that he could have washed in, but Jesus tells him to go to a specific one because Siloam means something. And John tells us what it means. It means sent. We're meant to see that. And then you've got the implication in what we're told in verses 21 and 22, where the parents are brought before the Jewish leaders and they're asked about what's happened, and they said, go and ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And they said this for a reason. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents know that the sign is pointing in that direction. And lots of other people know that the sign is pointing in that direction too. The leaders know that if Jesus is doing these kind of things, that's the conclusion that people are going to come to, that he is the Messiah. They don't like that, but that's the conclusion that people are coming to, because the Messiah will do these things when he comes. That's what the Bible foretold. He'll open the eyes of the blind. And so throughout this chapter, and we'll see this more next week, the witness count grows. You've got the neighbors, you've got the parents, you've got the man himself, and they all testify he was born blind. But now he sees. Compelling evidence pointing to the identity of Jesus. If you follow that evidence openly, then and today, if you follow it honestly, it leads to one conclusion. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He must be. He is the sent one. The sign shows this. Well, if he is the Messiah, God's chosen king, the sent one, what has he come to do? Well, we've already been told in Isaiah 42 that he's come to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And Jesus tells us in verses 3 and 4 of a work that he's come to do. So why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin? No, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man is blind, Jesus says, not because of anyone's sin, not his parents, not his. He was born blind so that Jesus can clearly show what God's work is, what the work God has sent him to do is. That's why this man was born blind. And what is that work that Jesus has come to do? Is it giving physical sight to a man born blind? No. It is greater than that. Much greater than that. Is it possible that there's something greater than that? This is such an astonishing miracle, isn't it? It's an extraordinary thing. Is it possible that there is something much, much greater than that? Yes. A much greater miracle than giving sight to a man who's never had it. Absolutely. And the mud is the clue. Why does Jesus heal him in this way? Do you not ask that question? If you've read the Gospels and you've seen Jesus heal lots of people, why does he do it this way? Because most times he just simply speaks a word, doesn't he? And someone is healed instantly. But here he spits on the ground and he puts mud on the man's eyes. Why does he do it this way? Well, something like this has happened in the Bible before. At the very beginning, someone did something with the dust of the earth and brought life out of it. God did something. He created humanity. And I think that's what we're meant to be thinking of here, when Jesus stoops down and makes something from the dust and then puts it on this man's eyes. Genesis 2, we read how God intimately creates human being. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Adam. And so Jesus' action with the mud reminds us of the creation of humanity. And here in John chapter 9, therefore, we see the Creator, and we've already been told that he's the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created everything. Well, here is the Creator at work, bringing something into existence that has not existed before. Sight. Not just blind, this man, remember. He's blind from birth. He's never seen. This is a miracle of creation. It's not restorative. It's not restoration. He's never had sight in the first place. Jesus brings sight where there was no sight. He brings new life to this man's eyes. And so in this sign, we get a glimpse of the new world which one day Jesus will bring in. All these signs are signposts to that new world that is coming. Here is the one who's putting the broken world back together. Now, not all of us here today have trouble with our eyes. A few of us do. But we all suffer some of the effects of living in a broken, fallen, rebellious world, don't we? Disease, sickness, decay, frailty, ultimately death. We're all going to suffer these things. Jesus demonstrates that he is the one who can bring about the promised new creation, that new world, free from everything that causes suffering, sin, and free, therefore, from suffering. No suffering. He can do that. Remake the world. He can. He's showing us here. And he will do it. But there's more to this miracle than that. Because the question is, yeah, Jesus has come. He's going to bring in this new world that's absolutely perfect. But who's going to be there to see it? Who's going to be there to enjoy it other than Jesus? Because only Jesus is perfect. And a perfect creation needs perfect people. Is he going to be there on his own? A new creation needs a new humanity. A perfect creation needs perfect people. And Jesus has come to make it possible for sinful people like you and me, rebellious people, to live in that place. To be there with God. Spiritually dead people like us to know God, to know eternal life, and to enjoy that world. That's why he's come. And that's the greater miracle. And in the case of this man, it happens at the end of the chapter. Doesn't happen here. Gets his sight back, but he still doesn't see. He only really sees at the end of the chapter. And we're just going to move to the end of the chapter. We're going to spend more time in this in a couple of weeks' time. But let's just get a little taster of what's coming. Verse 35, Jesus heard they'd thrown him out of the synagogue, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Another word for the Christ, God's eternal ruler. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. So notice how this man who was, well, he didn't have a clue about Jesus at the start, now he becomes a believer, a real believer, to the point of worshipping him. He worshipped him. That is a very strong word. And that is what you do to God. It's what you do to God. And that's the greater miracle. And you can see the light dawning throughout the chapter. So in verse 11, when he's asked about Jesus, he says, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go and wash." He's the man, Jesus. Verse 17. What have you got to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. It's a prophet. A bit more than a man. Then in verse 32, he says, nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So, the prophet, and he's from God. This man has come from God. And then, verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. You see the progression? And it's that point, verse 38, where the light goes on. And the man who couldn't see now really does see. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a brilliant moment. Remember the almost despondency and despair we feel at the end of chapter 8. Is anyone ever going to see? Is there any hope for anyone to see who Jesus is? Well, yes, here we are. Here is a man who sees, finally. And it's a wonderful, wonderful moment in John's Gospel. The light goes on. And it's glorious. He gets the sight that really, really matters. He sees who Jesus is. It's a brilliant, brilliant moment. Really is. And this is the greater miracle. And it's the greater miracle that Jesus had spoken about earlier in John's Gospel to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the dark. Let's just turn back to that very familiar passage. John chapter 3, page 1065. Now there was a man, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. He's not quite got it, has he? Jesus is doing these amazing signs that point in that one direction, and he calls him Rabbi and teacher. He hasn't got it. He's blind. He's in the dark. And Jesus says so. Jesus replies, this is what I want us to see. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Can't see unless you're born again. Can't see unless God gives you new life, recreates you. Can't see the King, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Sent One. You can't see the King of God's kingdom unless you're born again. You need God to do that miracle in you. And that is the miracle that God has done in this man, this blind man. He believes in the Son of Man, and he worships him. Worships him. It's an extraordinary miracle that happens in John chapter 9. Jesus healing the man physically was a sign. It's a visual aid to the much deeper, much greater, much more wonderful work that he has come to do. And that is to give sight to the spiritually blind, to give us new life, so that we can see Jesus for who he really is. And we can come to know him and obey him, worship him, so that we can be with him in the kingdom of God. That's the greater miracle. That's why he came, verse 39, he came to open the eyes of the blind. That's the work that God has sent him to do, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring new life. And if you're a Christian here today, if you are a worshiper of Jesus, then he's done that miracle for you. And that's the miracle that we long for him to do in our non-Christian family and friends, isn't it? We long for him to do that miracle. We long for him to do that miracle to the thousands of people in Kendall who don't yet see it. And so, two things to help us as we seek to reach out to the people around us. Two things that we really need to grasp and that this chapter helps us. The first thing to realize is that we are absolutely helpless in our blindness. Absolutely helpless. This man, he was blind from birth, he was helpless. And none of us, naturally, spiritually, are able to see the truth of Jesus, accept it. When it comes to our spiritual position, that description is true of all of us. We are blind, spiritually, from birth. We're not born seeing, we're born blind. And the Bible tells us that very, very clearly, categorically. And we experience the reality of that as we try and reach our family and friends for Jesus, don't we? Have you not experienced that? If you've ever tried to explain things to them and you think you've explained it plainly and simply, or you've read the Bible with them, and you think, why can't they see it? Why can't they see it? It's just so clear to me. And that they just don't get it. And if you've ever tried that, and that's what you've been met with, just that, doesn't matter, don't agree with it, it's a load of rubbish, I'm just not bothered about it. And there'll have been times when you've been on the edge of despair. And rightly so. They're hopeless cases. Helpless in and of themselves. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it? On another occasion, another great occasion in another gospel, when Jesus has been asking his disciples, what are people saying about me? And they give all these different reasons. Then he says, well, what about you? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus says to him? He says, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, you could never, ever, 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 ever have worked this out on your own. It's had to be revealed to you. You didn't have the capacity to do that, so the Father has opened your eyes. What a great miracle has happened. And that's how it is with all of us. We can't work it out ourselves. And the New Testament's full of this kind of teaching. At 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, listen to this. The Apostle Paul says this, the person without the Spirit, that's the person who hasn't been born again, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, the gospel, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul says that it's the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of the gospel of God as it's revealed in the face of Christ. They cannot see. And that is why so many people think Christianity is foolish or nonsense. It's not because the gospel isn't true. It's because they can't see. It's because they're blind. Dead without the Spirit. The gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ is there. It's there. And it's right in front of their eyes. But they can't see it. Why? Is it because God has not spoken clearly enough? No. Is it because he hasn't given us enough evidence? No. There is all the evidence that people need. It's because people are blind and in and of themselves, helpless and hopeless. And if we don't grasp that, if we don't understand that, then as we seek to reach out to people with the truth of Jesus, then we're going to be very, very, very disappointed. And we're going to be crushed, almost despairing, despondent, as we share the truth of Jesus with people and they don't get it. We need to wake up to this truth, don't we? It's going to be very, very helpful to us. And we need to spend as much time asking God to open people's eyes as we do inviting them to church and inviting them to events and explaining the gospel to them. And that brings us to the second point related to the first point. First point is we are helpless in our blindness, but the second point is God's sovereign grace is our only hope. God's sovereign grace is our only hope, and the only hope for the people in Kendall and the UK and the world. Our hope, as we seek to share Christ with people, it doesn't lie in our speakers, it doesn't lie in our events, it doesn't lie in inviting well-known evangelists, it doesn't lie in following a particular evangelistic course. It lies in God. In God. And this account brings it out so clearly. The faith of the man is not mentioned. He's not looking for Jesus to heal him. And in the end, Jesus comes looking for him, finds him, and speaks the words of life to him about who he is. And the light goes on. It's all about God coming into the situation and doing what we can't do, entirely down to God. Where a man is incapable of seeing and believing, and God comes, Jesus comes and gives him sight and gives him faith where there was no sight and no faith. Sovereign grace of God. Now, of course, we need to call on people to believe. We need to call on people to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that when we ask people to believe, it's like asking a blind person to describe what is in front of their eyes. People are incapable of believing in God. People are incapable of obeying God apart from God's intervention. That's very offensive, but it's true. Only God can make proud, rebellious, stubborn, unbelieving people into believing, obedient worshippers. Worshippers of Jesus, Christians. But that's the work that he delights to do. To open unseeing eyes, to bring life to dead hearts. And as the words of Jesus go out, they do so with power and they give life to those he chooses. And people see Jesus and they respond. So if you're a Christian here today, it's worth asking yourself, why are you a Christian? And there's a number of answers we could give. Well, I grew up in a Christian home and my parents shared the gospel with me, brought me to church, read the Bible to me, prayed for me, grew up in a Christian home. Or I went on a Christianity Explore course once and I read Mark's gospel, watched the videos, was convinced about the evidence. Or maybe you went to a special event, you heard someone proclaiming the gospel clearly. You give all those answers and they're all true. But John chapter 9 tells us that none of us are Christians because of our upbringing. None of us are Christians because we looked at the Bible and worked it out ourselves. None of us are Christians because of the Christianity Explore course. If we're a Christian, we're a Christian because Jesus opened our eyes. That's why. We were totally helpless to do that. So Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, he intervened, he came looking for us, he found us, and he gave us the sight we need. And if he's done that for you, you should be thankful this morning. It's got nothing to do with you, everything to do with him. So be thankful, praise him. This great miracle that he's done in your life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Robert Edens, he said something else that's worth hearing. He said, grass was something I had to get used to. I always thought it was just fuzz. But to see each individual green stalk, and to see the hair on my own arm growing like trees, wow. And to see the birds flying through the air, it's like starting a whole new life. And it must be, mustn't it? Getting vision must be like that, starting a whole new life. Seeing the wonder of creation. And for those of us who have had physical sight all our lives, we just take that for granted. But there's something much more important than physical sight, and that's spiritual sight. And getting vision is like getting a whole new life. It's like starting a whole new life. It's like a new birth. Seeing the creation is one thing, but seeing the Creator, wow. Remember what it was like when you saw Jesus for the first time? The wonder, the amazement, the awe. Bob Edens, when he saw yellow, said, I just couldn't believe yellow was yellow. But when we see Jesus, when we see the Creator of yellow and red and the sunset and the sunrise, we see how majestic he is. He's just so majestic, so powerful, so awesome. But grace is the best. Grace is the most amazing thing. That this awesome Son of God, Son of Man, would love me, and give himself for me on the cross, and then open my eyes. Wow, what grace. We were singing about that earlier, weren't we? What an amazing thing. What an amazing God. Well, there we have it. I think the evidence is clear. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the promised King. He's the Creator. He's entered the world. He's come to work in the world to bring about the promised new creation, the place where there's no suffering, no pain, no disease, no death, because there's no sin. It's all gone. It's all gone forever. That day is coming, but we'll only experience life with him in that new world if we see him, if we know him, if we worship him. And to do that, we need to be born again. And that is something that only Jesus can do. And if you find yourself here today and you're not yet a Christian, can I beg you to ask him to do that for you? Might have been in church all your life, still don't see. Say to him today, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. I want to see the wonder, the glory, the awesomeness of Jesus. Please open my eyes. And if you sincerely pray that, he'll do that for you. And he'll do it today. Well, many of us here have had our eyes opened and we're Christians, and we've been Christians for many, many years. It's very easy with spiritual sight to do what we do with physical sight, just take it for granted, isn't it? Take it for granted. Take Jesus for granted. Let's not do that. Let's see afresh today just how awesome he is, how wonderful he is. And let's praise him today. Let's give him thanks. Not just today, this week. Let's say to other people, do you see how wonderful he is? Praying that God would open their eyes to see that miracle. So let's pray. And we'll have a moment of quiet. And if you are here and you're not yet a Christian and you want to be one, say, Lord, I see how big Jesus is. I want him to be my God, my Lord. I want to worship Jesus. Just in the silence, pray, Lord, open my eyes. I believe. Help me to keep trusting. Help me to follow Jesus. Help me to worship him. And for those of us who are worshiping him, let's pray that God would open our eyes to see him even clearer, so that we are even more impressed and love Jesus even more.